Good morning and a warm welcome to you all to our service this morning. Whether you're here with us in the church, watching on the live stream, or joining us later on social media, may we know God's presence with us as we meet to worship this morning. Intimations for the week ahead, quite a lot of things happening. Immediately after the service, teas and coffees will be served through in the hall, so if you're free, please do stay and join us for that. Tomorrow at 10:30 in the morning here in the church will be the funeral service for Harry McIntosh. On Wednesday, our two regular events are prayer time at 1 o'clock when we pray for the future of our church, and then at 7 o'clock in the evening our midweek Zoom chat. On Thursday, the Kirk session meets in the hall at 7 o'clock. Christian Aid Week starts today. This is the first Sunday of Christian Aid Week. A number of things are happening. Throughout the week, there will be a door-to-door collection in our communities, and I think Breda is going to say a little bit about that later. And then also on Saturday, from 10 o'clock till noon, we have our coffee morning with the Bring and Buy stall, and some lucky people are undertaking an hour's sponsored silence. Then next Sunday, we have our morning service at 11 o'clock, followed by the stated annual meeting. We haven't had a stated annual meeting since 2019, and that's been because of lockdown and restrictions. And the requirement really is that we have a meeting once a year so that we can present the accounts to the congregation. Copies of the accounts, there are some hard copies on the table through in the large hall. It's also available on the church website. So if you want to have a look at that, please do in preparation for the meeting next Sunday morning, which will follow immediately after the service. We'll do as we did last week. We'll just be a short break for anybody who has to leave. Then we'll move straight into the state and annual meeting. And once that's over, you'll get your teas and coffees through in the hall. One final thing, I think it's a number of weeks ago we advised you, and we thanked Margaret Murray for her service over the past 10 years as our church officer, and I'm happy to tell you that we have a new church officer. He's not with us today, but he will be taking up his duties in a fortnight's time, and John Third is our new church officer. Thank you.
Thank you, Alistair. Good morning to all. It's on this lovely day, God welcomes us, and he welcomes us in his presence to bless us. To open ourselves for that, let's start off by singing our hymn, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. CH4, 807 and 809, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It takes the Gospel of Mark only 15 verses to get to Jesus' major message. Mark 1, verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus is the King, and the King has arrived. That's the news. That's the good news. And since that day, we've lived in the anticipation of the full unfolding of his reign. Let's sing a hymn to glorify our King who already reigns. CH4 459, crown him with many crowns. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you and you alone are the King of glory. You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And we pray that your kingdom will reign forever in our hearts and in this world. Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come here now, bringing justice, bringing righteousness, hope, love, bringing peace, mercy, and grace for all. Forgive us, Lord, that we so often have our own little kingdoms and agendas. Forgive us also that we are so easily impressed by the mighty ones of this world and so readily follow blindly or fear needlessly. You alone we follow, and in your care we know that we are safe. We thank you that we are already included in your kingdom and already fall under your rule. Help us to know how to live as your kingdom people in these times. Help us to spread the good news of your kingdom. And now, Lord, we commit our lives to your care as we pray the family prayer of your church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A man dies and arrives at the gates of heaven. Ooh, looks like this. Oh, is it on? It's not working. If you could just forward for me, Willie, and maybe just check that this is right. A man dies and he gets to the gates of heaven where, of course, Paul waits for him. And so Paul says to him, look, the way it works over here is to enter the gates, you need 100 points. So the man, he says, well, tell me what you've done to earn any points. The man says, well, let me think. I didn't know it was going to work this way. I was married to my wife for 50 years, and I kept my marriage vows for all those years. Wonderful, says Peter. That gives you 3 points. The man says, well, I thought that would be a little bit more. But, well, I attended church every week, and I supported the work of the church. Oh, that's wonderful, Peter says. That gets you another point. And the man is very surprised. He says, well, I worked in a soup kitchen in town, and I spent my Friday nights as a street pastor. Oh, well done, says Peter. 2 more points. And the man says, and he's getting desperate, he says, well, at this rate, it's only by the grace of God that I'll be able to get in. And so Peter smiles and he says, 100 points. In you go. The obvious strap line, if you could put that up for me, Willie, is by grace alone. Could I then ask Susan Gilliland to do our reading from Luke 18, verse 9 to 17. Susan.
Luke 18, 9 to 14 is entitled The Parable of the Pharisee and the Tax Collector. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then from 15 to 17, it's entitled The Little Children and Jesus. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings of his holy word.
Thank you, Susan. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're on our fourth Sunday now, traveling with Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem with his disciples. Luke gives us 10 chapters for this last journey in which Jesus is equipping his church. He's equipping the disciples because he knows from now on, after his crucifixion and after being raised from the dead, they will have to be the church. They will have to spread the gospel. So there's an intensity to it. Even though Jesus slows down, he's on this journey from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, but he takes his time and he has the isolation because he's traveling through Samaria where not many other pilgrims are going. And now in today's reading we get a parable and a story to consider. Let's start off with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes to the temple. And he prays his prayer. We all know it very well. "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." And then he says his amen. And then we get the tax collector. He can't even look up. He stands a distance away from everybody else. And the only sentence he can bumble out is, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So, of course, it's about humility, right? No, it's not about humility. Yes, I know. That's a traditional way of looking at the parable, saying this parable teaches us how to be humble, to be like the tax collector. We have the arrogant Pharisee filled with spiritual pride. Don't be like that. We have this humble man, contrite, admitting his sins. That's what we should be like. Well, it starts off with a warning against pride. The preamble to that Luke adds on tells us that. He says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." So it's clear who it's aimed at. It's aimed at people who need a little humility. But it's a warning. And if we think that it's only about humility, I think we sell it short. Luke's warning against pride is well founded. And he does steer us towards humility, but that's not all he does. The parable is actually about grace. He doesn't only steer them away from spiritual pride and arrogance. He steers them towards grace. He paints these two very extreme characters. Actually, even extreme in terms of who Pharisees and tax collectors were in those days. The Pharisee, if we can drop our 21st century prejudices, comes across as a good man, because he does more than what was normally asked of anyone. And when he starts his prayer, we shouldn't miss the fact that he thanks God. "I thank you, Lord, there but for the grace of me goes I, as we tend to say, that I'm not like these people, and it's by your grace, Lord, so I thank you. That's more or less his prayer, but then he gets to, he sees the Pharisee, the tax collector, and he says, and he adds something that uncovers the spiritual pride below his prayer, where he says, and not like that man. He's thanking God, but he's actually taking the credit in a very subtle way. Then we get the tax collector. Well, tax collectors were bad people. Let's face it. When Jesus tells the story and he starts off with a Pharisee, people are immediately positive towards the person standing there. They immediately think well of him, because that's the way these people were. They were serious about the law. They were serious about not transgressing it and honoring God. Tax collectors, you don't even think twice. They're just there to be condemned. And we get this tax collector. Well, unusual to see one in the temple. That's not where tax collectors went. They would not frequent the temple. But here's a man, and he gets there, and he prays the only prayer that you could attach to a tax collector: God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So these are the two characters. But Jesus' point, as soon as the tax collector has uttered his prayer, is, you know what? Both of them need this prayer. Both of them are sinners. Both of them need the grace of God. The Pharisee just as much as the tax collector. And this is the message for people with spiritual pride. Here's a prayer you might consider to use. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because we are all in desperate need of God's grace. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. Let's just for a moment assume that it might actually be a push towards humility. It's about humility. Now let's take the parable and extend it by a week. The Pharisee goes back and tries even harder. He adds a few more rules for himself to be even more serious about following God. The tax collector, on the other hand, goes back, tries to be a better person for a day or two, and then he just regresses into his old ways. And we arrive in temple a week later. Again, the Pharisee prays his prayer, same one as the week before, but he has a few additions to it that he's also done this week. And you know, he actually did try very hard. And he actually did do these things, some of them even showing a bit of humility. The tax collector now has a different prayer. He has learned to pray the Pharisee's prayer, and it goes something like this. Now, this is my version of it. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like this Pharisee. You can hear the echo of the Pharisee's prayer that he's praying. I'm not like this Pharisee, proud and arrogant and imagining myself to be better than others. At least I acknowledge my sin, and at least I try to do better. Now, is that better? Is that an improvement on the previous week? Obviously, it's not an improvement. This man is now proud of his humility. Isn't that ironic? Fortunately, Jesus doesn't extend the parable by a week in this way. The point of the parable, we should know by now, is only the grace of God could save this man. And only the grace of God could save the Pharisee. That's the point of the parable. It's not by some virtue, even the virtue of humility, that we are saved. Humility, as I understand it, is to draw attention to your, not to draw attention to your own good qualities. And Jesus uses the extreme example of the tax collector so that we could know this is not humility. This is simply coming clean, simply admitting what is totally wrong in my life, because we need the grace of God. And we're all resistant to grace, more than we might think. Let me play the game again. Let's extend the parable by a week again, but in a different way. This time, the tax collector just carries on as he did before. His prayer in the temple doesn't do anything to his conduct during that week. Again, he robs people. Again, he takes tax from people that can't afford it, widows and people with nothing to their name. Again, the Pharisee goes and he tries even harder. They come to temple the next week and they pray the same prayers. Now, did you feel that? This time we feel, oh, wait a minute, saying, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner, shouldn't be heard that easily. God shouldn't forgive him that easily. And maybe he should give the Pharisee a little credit. That's not the way it works. God's grace is the only thing that can save us, the only thing that can get us into the kingdom of God. But God's grace is patient. He's patient alike with Pharisees and with tax collectors. God's grace is the only hope of reform for both kinds of people. And that is the gospel. That's the good news, that God comes to us always with grace. Even if we need a little humility, even if we feel that not even humility will save us. And that brings us to the story, because it doesn't stop there. Christ continues. Luke continues in his report about what Christ was saying, and he tells us a story that clarifies it even a bit more. He tells us the story of Jesus and the little children. In our passage, as we read it in Luke, it actually does says babies. But it says even babies. So we can assume little children were brought, as they were often brought to rabbis, to put his hands on them and to give a blessing on their lives. But even babies were brought. It's as if Luke is making it even more radical. People were being even babies. And we should recognize the fact that in those days, in the culture of that day, children weren't elevated the way we do. They weren't seen as cute and adorable. They were seen as incomplete. They were seen as not fully formed. They had to go through all the processes to become human beings in the full sense of the word, actually. And so the disciples prevent the parents from bringing their children. Now, guess whose logic they're following? They're basically following the Pharisees' logic. These people aren't good enough for Christ's attention. And therefore, they're keeping them away. They're not worthy of his attention. And Jesus uses the situation to again make his point about grace, but to take it even a little further. He says, let the children come to me. Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I truly tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, there's a lot to be said about these two short sentences, a lot to unpack. First off, we get a complete reversal of the scales of worthiness operative in society. Little children are put at the pinnacle of honor, while the grown-ups are pushed down. Jesus, by doing what he did here, by using the little children as examples of the importance in the kingdom of heaven, is actually explaining what he meant by his remark at the end of the parable. For all those who exalt themselves, he said, after the parable, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so, he said, we should become like children, not like the Pharisee. The Pharisee had an obstacle that prevented him from entering the kingdom, and the obstacle was pride. The children simply embraced grace whenever they encountered it. When somebody holds out something to eat or to drink, when somebody gives them a hug, they simply allow that. They simply accept it as their due, as given to them. And this, Jesus says, makes them examples of how we enter the kingdom. Right from the start of Jesus' preaching ministry, this was more or less what he said. He spoke about the kingdom of God. That was the center of his message. His message was about the kingdom of God. Good news about the kingdom of God. Grant spent some time last Sunday saying what it is. So I'll just briefly go over it. And in the weeks to follow, we'll come back to the kingdom of God and say a bit more about each of these things. What is the kingdom of God? It's something already there. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. Whenever we find God's people under God's rule, we know this is God's place. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is both a realm, such as the United Kingdom or Scotland, and a rule, a way that things are supposed to work, the law that is laid down, and a king who tells us what this rule is and who rules over the realm. The kingdom of God is here and now, and I think this is where we often get it wrong. It's not like St. Peter sitting guarding the gates and you don't enter it before you die and get to that place. The kingdom of God is in the here and now and in the world to come. The kingdom of God is that word that Grant loves using. I do too, shalom. Shalom is peace with God, peace with yourself and with others. And this is what Jesus came to bring. He came to bring us shalom. He came to bring us the kingdom of God. But if we resist grace, if we don't accept it, accept the grace of God, then we keep ourselves from entering the kingdom. What is the kind of language that we tend to use about the kingdom? We tend to say the kingdom, we as a church should build the kingdom and we should extend the kingdom. That's the kind of language I grew up hearing. The thing about it is you will search in vain in the Bible to find either of these words attached to the kingdom of God. So we should eliminate them. What should we say about the kingdom? What is the church's task? What is our task as far as the kingdom is concerned? Well, we find the vocabulary, the correct vocabulary in the sentence. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God. See, it's something to be received. It's something God has already placed, brought about, placed in our world. And we should receive it and we should enter it. That's the vocabulary for the kingdom. Receive it and enter it. Jesus brought it to this earth. Jesus established the kingdom. And we can simply receive it. We can simply enter the kingdom. You don't have to build it because it's already built. You don't have to extend it because it's already present all over the world. We cannot deserve it as the Pharisee thought he could. It comes as a free gift, the way it's offered to both the Pharisee and the tax collector. We as a congregation are in a place where we have been asked to relocate into Lanbride, but to be a local mission church, a local mission church that reaches out in a very intentional way to our community, to the place where God has put us. But we do not have to build and extend the kingdom to any place. It's already there. We can merely receive it and we can enter it. And when we understand that, and we'll come back to it again and again in the weeks that follow, when we look at Jesus's, in June, we are going to have a good look at Jesus's parables of the kingdom. Wonderful parables where he tells us the good news of the coming of the kingdom. And we will find that as when we embrace this, when we embrace the good news, when we receive it by the grace of God, the church becomes a sign and a foretaste of the kingdom. When people see a church that has embraced the good news, that has received it by the grace of God, they can say, ah, so that's what it's like. That's what Jesus meant when he spoke about the kingdom of God. Because we can see it in your community life. We can taste it when we enter the church, when we become part of the community. But there's more to it than that. When we move out, when we move into the community, the church becomes an agent and an instrument of the kingdom. We become, yes, no more than agents, but we become God's agents. No more than instruments, but instruments in God's hands. And that is a wonderful road to travel. That's what Jesus was equipping his disciples to be. This is what he's equipping us to be. A sign and a foretaste of his kingdom. An agent and an instrument of his kingdom. What a privilege. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, living and present Lord, teach us to live by your grace alone. Teach us to notice the hidden ways in which your rule is already present in the world. Open our eyes to it and teach us to respond to it. Make us truly a sign and a foretaste of your kingdom. Make us truly an agent and an instrument of your kingdom. Guide us into the way you intend for us to be your people here in our community. We are here to serve you, Lord. Guide us on our way. Amen. Our hymn of dedication is CH4502. Take my life, Lord, let it be. You may be seated, but I ask those of you who will be doing the collection from door to door this week for our Christian Aid Week to please stand. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bring our gifts, and we bring them in the knowledge that they are like the bread and fish, too few to feed the hunger of this world. Too little, but we also know that when we put them in your hands, they can do so much. We thank you for Christian Aid Week. We thank you for everyone willing to go from door to door to do the collection, and we ask that you bless them as you bless those who will be helped by the money collected this week. We ask for a bountiful harvest. We ask for you to take it in your hands and to use it, to place it where the need is greatest, to place it in the hands of those who can help most. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us in being able to bless others. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray this. Amen. Sheila Silvestri will now lead us in our prayers for the future and intercession. Thank you, Sheila.
In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, at verse 12, we read, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When you do the prayers for the future, in my head, I can hear words of songs, and so I start the beginning of this prayer, a song that we've sung often, and it's quite an old one, I think, and the first verse goes like this. "I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me." Let us pray. At the beginning of Christian Aid Week, Lord, we bring our prayers to you, giving thanks for all you have done for us and given to us. We pray for our beautiful world that we have not taken the best care of, and ask that you will help us in the affluent West to manage with less, to reuse, recycle, and repurpose raw materials so as to reduce landfill and not waste energy or water. We pray for all the areas of conflict in the world and ask you to bless the work of the peacemakers, the medical staff involved with injuries, both physical, mental, and emotional, and those involved in aid deliveries. Help us to remember, as we do fundraising this week, that it is our brothers and sisters round the world who are suffering. We are all part of your family. We pray for those recently bereaved, especially the family of Harry McIntosh, whose funeral is tomorrow. We bring before you, as we do every week, those who are awaiting test results for their health, waiting for operations, waiting for treatment, those who are suffering continual pain, those who have been made redundant, those seeking work who can't find it, those suffering with anxiety and depression. Give us the right words, Jesus, as we talk to them, and show us if we can be of practical help. We ask for your blessing on street and school pastors. We ask for your blessing on our thrift shop and all who volunteer there. We ask your blessings on Lanbride Primary School and all those who study, teach, help, cook, and clean there. We pray that in the future, a closer involvement with them will be possible, like we used to have before the pandemic. We pray for plans for the future in Murray Presbytery. We thank you for the work already done and ask you to bless our mission work in our area in the future. Show us the way forward, for we wish to do your will, just as we pray every time we say the Lord's Prayer. We pray for the members, minister and officers, office bearers of Beli and Spaymouth, and ask your blessing on future meetings with them. We pray also for those who, like us, are to lose their buildings. They feel hurt. They feel threatened by the loss of their individual congregation's unique identity. Help us to remember, churches are people, not buildings. And I finish our prayer with the chorus of the song, the verse I read to you in the beginning. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles and give to him my all. We make all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. Our concluding hymn is CH449, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Go now in the firm knowledge that Jesus is the King. Go with God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his face toward you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his face towards you and sees you and gives you peace. Amen. Just one last thing before we leave. I was asked to announce, I'll put this up, the Roger Jones poster, The Music Man. It's a show at St. James Church at Lossiemouth. I'll put it up immediately on the board so you can get the details. Thank you.